reading today is from Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 39. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the Most High place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that the blood of the covenant that has sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved.
Well, good morning, saints. Good to be here. Before you reach for your notice sheets and start to read it under Martin's instructions, just a couple of notices to add. I didn't join in the fray because I wanted things to keep moving. But so tonight is the fourth Sunday today, and so tonight is the Vision Prayer Meeting. So I just want to encourage you to come along to that and to be praying specifically for the worship in this place. That's everybody that's involved in worship. It's not just these guys. It's these guys. So be praying for the worship at MCBC. But then we'll spend half an hour, 40 minutes praying specifically for the worship, and then we will have a time of prayer for other things that God has laid on your heart. So please, I can't encourage you enough. We cannot expect things to happen. We cannot expect God to move powerfully in this community, for God to move powerfully in this fellowship, if we cannot bring ourselves to first go before God in prayer. So just to strongly urge you and encourage you. And secondly, and this will take on a different importance as I preach, but next week, being the fifth Sunday, we've got the morning of prayer in the morning, and then in the evening, it's the ecumenical service. We have an ecumenical service on every fifth Sunday, and next Sunday, it's here. And we've got Jet Jones, who was pastor at Life Church for a time. She's preaching. We've got Frank Selden from All Saints doing the reading. We've got Steve and Lisa from Heath End leading the prayers. So it's a fully ecumenical service, and we're trying to kind of make our ecumenical services more ecumenical, not just bring your church to somebody else's gaff for the evening. It's actually, let's work together more strongly. This is, like I said, it will take on more importance as we get into the Word this morning. But just want to encourage you to consider coming along to that next week as well and supporting not just us, but the other churches, showing that we love them and we welcome them and we want to engage with them. So here we are in our series of looking at what church is, based on those incredible verses, one of the three all-time favorite portions of scripture for me, Acts 2:42-47, where we read that, you know, that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to meeting together and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and it goes on about what the church did, and then it ends with those fantastic words, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's where we want to be, isn't it? That's what we want to see. We want to see the Lord adding to our number and the number of all the other, you know, it's not just about us, it's about the kingdom. We want to see that happening on a daily basis, and so that's where we are. That's why we're looking at what church is, so that we can be that church. So we've looked at what it means to be devoted, first of all. Over the last couple of weeks, we've kind of explored what devotion means, exactly how being devoted is expressed in our actions and what we do. And then we looked at the things that they were devoted to. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, where they sought the input of those people who had walked with Jesus, had learnt at Jesus' feet. And we have the ability to do that too through this book. The contents of the New Testament is solely contributed by those people who have walked at the feet of Jesus or encountered him in a powerful, transformative way and have written it down for us. So we have in this book the apostles' teaching, and all I do is I expand it and apply it and illustrate it in ways that we might be able to grapple with in the 21st century. So you know, we are to devote ourselves to the contents of this book. Then last week, we looked at how the early church devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, and we shared communion together, and we looked at how devotion to breaking of bread was more than just a meal. It was it was an act of remembrance and an act of proclamation and an act of unity, and it was radical, and that's what we are called to be. So the thing that excites me most is the way Luke records these events in Acts. He talks about the things the early church did. He talks about them meeting together. He talks about them being devoted to the Word of God. And then, almost as an afterthought, he tags on this, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The reason we're doing this, the reason we're looking at this sermon, is so that we can aspire to be that church again. Before things started going wrong, before selfishness and sin and division and factions and all the kind of stuff that is present in the church today, in the church global, not necessarily the church MCBC, we're a bit better than that. Only a bit, you know, there's way to go, but I want to encourage you, but not too much, you know. But, you know, before all that happened, the church had got it right, and God was blessing it. It was growing exponentially. I mean, when 3,000 people start the church on day one, and then God adds to their number every day those who are being saved. I mean, regardless, even if it was only one a day, they were 3,365 by the next Pentecost, weren't they? You know, if we did that, if we had somebody new every day of the week, then we would have quadrupled our actual normal size on a Sunday in 1 year. That's exciting. That's what I believe that God would like to do here. It's only us that's preventing it. These are the practices, the distinguishing features that Luke records in Acts of a collection of believers who lived for the glory of God and the extension of the kingdom. And if we wish to see the kingdom extended, if we wish to see God glorified, then these are the practices and the distinguishing features that we should be wanting to adopt. And so that's what we need to be devoted to. So this week we're looking at those first Christians, the early church's devotion to each other. Now, it crops up twice in these verses in Acts. They're devoted to one another, and then they're devoted to meeting together. And I've deliberately chosen to look at meeting together first, And then in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at their devotion to each other, because actually it's a meaty subject. And I think if we kind of extract the two, it will make a bit more sense. So if you think I've missed out something about meeting together today, come back in a couple of weeks' time and hopefully I'll cover it then. Yeah? And if I don't then let me know and we'll see what we can do. So this week we're going to look at specifically the devotion of meeting together. And we're hanging it on those words that Rosie brought to us earlier in Hebrews 10, specifically these ones. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, in truth, just those few words, there are probably several sermons that could be preached. There's the words about God's faithfulness in there. There's the words of God's, the day of Jesus' second coming approaching. But today we're going to focus on spurring one another on, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another. Ah, see, do you know, now if I put a person up there, I know that somebody might have gone, eh. You put a teddy bear and it's like, oh. You wait till you see the next one. Research shows that social isolation or loneliness can contribute to poorer overall cognitive performance, faster cognitive decline, and poorer executive functioning. So if you're anything like me that you didn't understand any of those words, I looked them up, and it means that if we're isolated from others and feel lonely, we don't process our thoughts so well. We're more likely to deteriorate in our ability to think clearly. Yeah? Social isolation or loneliness may contribute to increased negativity and depressive cognition. That's to say that by being on our own, it allows us to dwell on the negatives in life. Yeah? To start to focus on what's bad about stuff. And as a consequence, surprise, surprise, we're likely to get depressed about it. Okay? I've taken this from scholarly work. I know it's scholarly work. I found it on Google. Social isolation or loneliness may contribute to heightened sensitivity to social threats, a confirmatory bias in social cognition that's self-protective and paradoxically self-defeating, and contagion that threatens social cohesion. What that means is that being on our own, we're more likely to be scared of what's happening around us, because we've got nothing to give us a positive spin on things, so it's all the negative, so we get scared about it. And because we get scared about it, we isolate ourselves from what's going on, and because we isolate ourselves from what's going on, we get lonely, and because we get lonely, we get depressed, and because we get depressed, we get scared, and because we get scared, we isolate ourselves further, and it becomes a vicious cycle, and we end up at the bottom of a very deep, dark pit. That's what happens when we exclude ourselves from meeting with anybody. We are social creatures. We shouldn't be surprised at this. When we open the scriptures right near the beginning and it says that God made us in their image, right? Let us make mankind in our image, says God. Man and woman, he made them in God's image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, community, imperfect, diverse unity, created mankind to be a community creature. We need one another because that's how we were made. So when we exclude ourselves from community, we suffer. And lots of scientists, some doctors have done lots and lots of research, and they've come up with the astonishing discovery that what I just said is true. They should have listened to me, shouldn't they? Loneliness is the plague of the 21st century, and more people are becoming more and more socially isolated in the distorted belief that having followers on Twitter or friends on Facebook means that we're not really lonely. And it's tragic. We only have to look at the growth in things like internet dating to see that the ability for generations to meet people in person has diminished to the point where we have become consumers online. And what happens then is when we go onto something like a dating app, we put what we want as the ideal person. And actually, do you know what? God very rarely works on that principle. Because our concept of what's ideal for us is invariably we start with the physical. We then might start with their social interests. We then possibly we might consider those kind of spiritual elements or what have you that resonate with us. And yet God says, do you know what? I made this person and I know the perfect person to compliment them. Because God looked at me and he said, do you know, Jonathan lacks tact, diplomacy, wisdom. He lacks a nice side. So what he needs is Catherine, because she's got diplomacy and tact and wisdom, and she's nice. So I'll put those two together, and there'll be something kind of approximating a healthy whole person when those two come together. But the truth of it is, if I'd gone on a dating app and tried to describe the ideal person that I wanted, I might never have met Catherine. You see that the problem that we have when we live in a consumer age where everything is done external to us, we've withdrawn from community to the point where we don't just bump into people now and discover that actually I really like this person and they're nothing like I would have chosen to get on with, but I'd like to spend more time with it. We don't do that because it goes through a series of algorithms and buffers on the internet that determine whether this person should or shouldn't fit. I'm sure that if, for those of us who are married, right, I'm sure that if when we were younger we had described our ideal spouse with the greatest of respect, it's unlikely to actually describe the person that we then married. And yet the person we married because we love them, hopefully. They compliment us, not as in, oh, you do look nice today. Catherine doesn't say that, actually. But they compliment us in their gifts and their abilities. People isolate themselves. People isolate themselves for a multitude of reasons. Terry will tell you how when he's dealing with people through the CAP Debt Center, that one of the things that is most common is they isolate themselves because they become terrified of leaving the house. What if somebody sees me who I owe money to? What if they you know they're coming to the door just as I'm leaving? And they draw the curtains, they keep the lights off, they keep the door locked, they withdraw to a dark corner of the room and they hide. They become isolated because of debt. Depression, you know, we've already covered that. Depression can be caused by loneliness, but actually you can guarantee that depression will also cause loneliness. The end result is always the same, that when we isolate ourselves, we become more depressed, more fearful, more lonely. I know of no example, and if you do, please disabuse me of this, but I know of no example where social isolation has helped a person's mental health positively. So we can see that simply getting out is good for us. But what the writer of Hebrews speaks about is more than just getting out. It's more than just kind of bumping into people in the street and leaving our own little bubble. It's about meeting together with people who will encourage us and spur us on. We only have to look at the benefits of groups like the help groups like AA or GA or NA or any of the other A's to see that what happens is you get a group of like-minded individuals. I mean, there might be a few of you who don't know. So AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, yeah. GA, Gamblers Anonymous. NA, Narcotics Anonymous, absolutely. So, I don't know of any others, but I'm sure there are. But what happens is when you've got a group of people like this, that actually it's their common experience that helps us. I've actually said in the past, I don't know whether I've said it here, but church, You know, we're all sinners. We have a common experience in the fact that we have all done it wrong. There's not one of us who hasn't sinned. There's not one of us that hasn't hugely, galactically blotted our copybook with God. So actually, what we could do is, if we didn't know one another's surnames or what have you, we could call ourselves Sinners Anonymous. But the reality is we all know each other because we're family. So I reckon we should call ourselves Sinners Unanimous. Because, you know, we're all in the same boat. But not only is it good for us to get out, it's good for us to be with people who understand us and share our experiences. This is why, as a follower of Jesus, it's really helpful to mix with other followers of Jesus. Because we're all coming at things from much the same viewpoint. Not always, and that's where we kind of brush against the sharp edges of one another, and community helps rub those sharp edges off. However, we're not merely a help group, okay? We're not merely a group that to gather around one another and tell each other how well we're doing. Because actually there is a responsibility on each of us to encourage and to spur on, and sometimes to do that requires a degree of challenge and direction. I've said it before, that a person can commit their lives to Christ on their own or in a setting away from church, but a person cannot grow and flourish as a follower of Christ by remaining outside of community. We've probably all met or at least know of people who have said, "You don't need to go to church to be a Christian." Yeah? Hands up. How many people have had somebody say that or have heard them say that? Yeah? Absolutely. You don't need to go to church to be a Christian. The truth is quite different. You simply must be church if you're a follower of Jesus. Yeah? It's not the building you meet in, but it's the people you commit to doing life with. It's the people you commit to being vulnerable with and accountable to that will help you grow through support and challenge and spurring you on and challenging you to grow and to doing things the Jesus way. You can listen to the best preaching on podcast in your lounge and it will not help you become an active participatory follower of Jesus. You might have a really good head knowledge, but until you join in community, you're not being a follower of Jesus, because Jesus called us into community. So if anybody's listening to this sermon online as an alternative to being here this morning, you got it wrong. Come next week. The truth is that the gathered church is, Jesus said that where two or more are gathered, there he is, okay? But much like the breaking of bread when we looked at it last week, the more of us there are together, the more of Jesus there is there, yeah? Because we are the body of Christ, and so when the body is more full, then, Christ is more present. That's how it works. So the simple fact is that in meeting together, by being the body of Christ, we are doing what Christ called us to do, wants us to do, in order to inhabit his people. Often, when I don't know if you've had this, when people have engaged with those passages that talk about the body of Christ, and it talks about how you can't all be a mouth or you can't all be a foot and that kind of thing, yeah? And as a consequence, we often think of ourselves as bits of the body like that. Oh, well, yes, I'm very much a mouth. And often I want to say, yeah, maybe you should have been ears. but you know, we have those people that recognize that they are bits of the body like that. But you know what? I think we need to go a bit more microscopic in this. I think we are all cells of the body of Christ. Yeah, if we think of ourselves as cells of the body of Christ, then it is only when there are significant numbers of those cells gathered together that the body really starts to be what the body was called to be. Yes? So, you know, when an embryo is, I wrote on this at college, I should know all these figures, but when an embryo is something like 12 days old, it's already several hundred cells large. Yeah? But by the time it's born, it's billions of cells large. Okay? And it's only once it's born that it can then begin to actually develop. It's grown, but it needs to then develop. So likewise, the fewer of us there are, the more incomplete, the less functional the body of Christ is. And I don't mean that to mean criticism of those churches that are struggling with fewer numbers. I think they're wonderful and faithful, and may God bless them. But what I mean is that when a person chooses to exclude themselves from meeting with the body of Christ, it's not just them they're damaging, because they're withholding their gifts and their encouragement and their participation and their part of Christ from the body of Christ. And it's we that suffer too when a person excludes themselves. So what I wondered actually is if we think of Christians as cells in the body of Christ, then actually those people that choose to remain outside of the Christian community who don't need to go to church to be a Christian, they're single-celled organisms. And last time I checked, the intelligence of a single-celled organism is significantly less than the intelligence of a multi-celled organism. To exclude themselves from community is to be doomed to live the life of an amoeba rather than to flourish in the life of a real, active, energetic body. Whether we like it or not, we need one another. I've said this before, I need you. Yeah, that doesn't surprise you, but what upsets you is the fact that you need me. We need one another. It's our gathered differences and our shared experiences that feed a healthy body. It's when we set aside our dislikes of a person or another and set aside our annoyances and our preferences that we become something more akin to what Jesus was speaking about when he prayed these incredible words in John 17. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, the message of the apostles, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I love this picture. I can't remember where I was. I think it might have been New Wine last year. But Justin Welby was speaking at a seminar I was at, and he said how he had had the privilege of meeting Pope Francis. And they'd gone into a room together, and they sat there quietly, and they didn't say a word to each other for some minutes. And Justin was starting to get a little kind of self-conscious. And then Pope Francis said, I'm senior to you. And Justin said, absolutely, yes, you are. And then Pope Francis laughed his head off and he said, I was installed into my position 3 days before you. Jesus' prayer goes beyond us sharing time together as a small faith family as we are here. But it's a call to ecumenism. Yeah, to the ecumenical work together. That's why I said that my announcement about the ecumenical service next week, next Sunday evening, would take on a new meaning. It's because when we are called to meet together, it's not just meeting together with those people that we completely are of a similar mind to, yes? But meeting together with the body of Christ. I've shared before that tragically, to our shame, there are over 43,000 different Christian denominations in the world today. And actually, that was a figure around about the year 2000. There's probably significantly more now. And with few exceptions, they all exist because they are convinced they're right. And that means that everybody else is wrong. But if we focus on the greater truths of Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, ascended into heaven, defeater of death and sin, the greater truth of the Holy Spirit come to sanctify the people of God so that we might be different and speak light and be salt in the community around us, that God's kingdom may come. If we focus on those greater truths, then we won't have time for those that minutiae of incidental details of which all of the arguments that have caused the 43,000 plus Christian denominations have been about. Whether we should christen children or fully immerse believers, whether we should govern the church from the church meeting or whether we should have a hierarchy, whether Jesus will come before or after the rapture, whether hell is eternal conscious torment or annihilation, whether we should break bread and drink wine once a year or every day, whether we should read only from the King James Bible, or whether other translations are possibly blessed by God too. Whether we should only receive communion from people whose ordination can be directly traced back to the Apostle Peter himself, or whether a lowly individual like I could serve you bread and wine. Whether, the list goes on. But next week is our ecumenical service, and we have somebody from different backgrounds and practices taking part in just about every bit of that service. Unfortunately, there's a family birthday party that Father Tom is already committed to, because when I met with Tom on Friday evening, he was absolutely gutted that he wasn't possibly, and he's hoping, he's actually hoping that the family birthday will go really badly and the kids are horrible so that he can leave early and be at the ecumenical service here on Sunday evening. We can stand together as Christians. And actually, do you know what? On Friday evening, Christians stood together with Muslims and those of no faith. I was at the mosque on Friday evening standing with brothers and sisters of faith. All right, I don't believe that they've got it right. They don't believe I've got it right. We've yet to have that discussion. I'll win. But But you know what? We stood together because actually what we as a gathered people represented was peace and love and unity and community. And we stood against evil and hatred and division. And we did that because actually we were prepared to meet together. Just look at what was achieved by meeting together. People of all different doctrinal perspectives can be here at the ecumenical service, and yet we will all be meeting together because of our mutual love of Jesus Christ. I'd love everyone here to support that service with the wider Christian family in Nuneaton so that we can celebrate our shared faith, to celebrate our vision for this town. You're going to hear some stuff next Sunday evening about what's happening in the town that you have not heard yet. You might have heard little snippets from me. The leadership know a little bit more. But there is something incredible happening in the town, an ecumenical work that will result in us having an ecumenical presence in the center of the town. It's exciting. But I'm not going to tell you anymore because I want you to come next Sunday evening. There will be an opportunity for us as brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of the churches we choose to worship at, regardless of whether it's a doctrinal issue or a taste in worship issue, regardless of whether it's whatever, we all love Jesus Christ and we all want to meet together. And I would love it if it wasn't just all of us. I would love it if Martin was saying earlier that we haven't seen, you know, the place full. Imagine if, I mean, there are five churches that are very active in the ecumenical network. There's the URC, there's the Salvation Army, there's All Saints, there's Heath End Road, and there's us. And there are other churches that kind of come and go, and you know, so they're not as regularly committed to the prayers that we have on a Wednesday, but there are others. Now imagine if all the congregation from all five churches came. We'd be starting to, you know, we'd have to use the balcony. We'd be starting to push the envelope. Wouldn't that be amazing to have that many Christians worshiping together, not because they share everything in common, but because they share the greater truths in common? The choice is ours. We can have a long and divisive list of incidental differences that could divide us, or we can celebrate the truth, the amazing truth of unity in the name of Jesus Christ. When the people of God gather together, setting their differences aside, Jesus is glorified in a far greater way than at any other time. Because the church is living out what Jesus prayed for in John 17. And when God is glorified, when God is pleased with his people, when God is inhabiting the praises of his people, pouring out grace upon the church, that's when amazing and life-transforming things happen. I've often wondered why it is that at events like New Wine, we see incredible miracles happening. And I thought it was because when you squeeze 8,000 people of a similar expectation, of a similar theology into the same place, then it raises the faith environment and anything can happen. And I'm not saying that's not true, but you know what I'm starting to think? Because especially with New Wine and things like Spring Harvest, it's there's no denominational stronghold. New Wine started off as Anglican, but there's almost as many Baptists go to New Wine as there are Anglicans now. But there's people of all denominations go. And so actually what happens is you've got Christians of all different denominational backgrounds squeezing together in the same place and expecting God to move and seeing it happen. And I think that's because God loves it when brothers and sisters meet together in unity. We looked at social media earlier. We talked about the lies of whether we are actually lonely or not based on our number of followers on Twitter or our number of friends on Facebook. According to both, I'm still fairly lonely, by the way, but you know, I don't need you to feel sorry for me, it's okay. But one of the other effects of social media, it has been recognized to the point where it's been given its own name, FOMO. Do you know what FOMO stands for? Fear of missing out. Yeah, the fear of missing out. The dictionary definition, right, there is a dictionary definition for FOMO now, says this: that anxiety that an exciting or interesting event may currently be happening elsewhere, often aroused by a post seen on social media. That fear that something better is happening over there. What if people would fearful that they were missing out on something that was happening here? The writer of Hebrews gives us a good reason why we should not give up meeting together, because they speak of the day of the Lord's return. That imminent return of Jesus Christ, that long expected, highly anticipated, desperately awaited second coming of Jesus is potentially so tantalizingly close that to give up on meeting together is to potentially miss out on the remarkable and miraculous return of Jesus. And even if that return doesn't happen just yet, the potential of the Holy Spirit to fall upon God's church, the presence of God to be so overwhelmingly experienced, the worship of Jesus to lift in such a way as that life will never be the same again, is so great that we should fear missing out on that. I wish that it were possible. If it meant that I had to stand at the door and pray for each one of you that came in and it made it possible, I would. I wish it were possible that every person came here of a morning or an evening, not just, yeah, God might turn up, but actually expecting God to turn up, having prayed all week, every day, for God to turn up, having pleaded with God to turn up, having begged God to turn up, having cried on their knees, Lord, this week, will the weight of God be felt in that place? A few weeks ago, we had our first prayer meeting of the week of the month, where we prayed for worship. There were 9 people there, which was sad. Those 9 people prayed for an hour for the worship in this place, for God to pour out his blessing on it, to bless the worship leaders, to bless the musicians, to bless us as worshipers, that we might encounter God. And do you know what? The Sunday after that, I have had that many people comment on the worship that morning that it was different. It felt different. Do you know what was different about it? We'd prayed for it. And God gave us what we prayed for. A taster. I think there's still more he'd like to give us. So let's all develop FOMO. Speak to those people who aren't at church today. Tell them how amazing it was. Exaggerate if necessary. Get them fearful that they're going to miss out. Don't lie, that would be wrong. But exaggeration's okay, I think, you know? Let them be afraid that they're going to miss out. As the kids come back and the band returns to lead us in our response, let's just spend a moment thinking about how seriously we take meeting together. And then we'll move into a time where we can respond to that and anything else God's been saying to us. Let's pray while they get themselves sorted. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the fact that your word records the incredible blessings that you poured out on the early church. And we want to thank you because you poured it out on a group of people that loved you, that were so devoted to you that they devoted themselves to the word of God. They were so devoted to you that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. They were so devoted to you that they devoted themselves to one another. Lord, we want to be so devoted to you that we devote ourselves to the things of you. And so, Lord, this morning, where we have lacked devotion, we are truly sorry. Where we have failed to be devoted to reading your word, to praying, to meeting together, to the breaking of bread, we are truly sorry. And we pray that you would fall upon us this morning and meet us where we are and cause us such an expectation and such an excitement in you that we might develop FOMO, that fear of missing out on time with you. Amen.